The scripture reading and discernment text this evening are taken from 1 John chapter 3. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Your version may be slightly different. First John chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let's find the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this Lord's day. Summer is a time when people do a lot of traveling, and I'm going to do my share. Tomorrow morning I plan on leaving town so that I could visit my mother, who lives in Greenback, Tennessee. That's about an 800-mile trip that we'll be taking on the road just one way. And then a couple of days after that, we'll take an 800-mile trip on the way back. And it's been a while since I went to visit my mother, so I wasn't completely sure about the best way to get to my mother's house in Greenback. And so I went on MapQuest.com, and I printed out some driving instructions on how to get there. You may be interested in knowing how to get to Greenback, Tennessee, so I'll read some of this to you. Merge onto I-64 East via exit 20 toward Louisville. Merge onto I-57 South toward Memphis. Merge onto I-24 East via exit 44. Well, I'll stop there. You don't really need to hear the whole thing, do you? I needed instructions because I wanted to get to where I intended to go, and that's why I printed this out. But, of course, the instructions by themselves aren't enough. What I'm going to have to do as I drive the car on the way to my mother's house in Greenback is to look at the various road signs. Because, yes, I know I'm supposed to take I-64 and I-57 and I-24 in order to get where I'm going, but I need to check for the signs so that I know where to turn. In the same way, the Bible is our instruction. It teaches us how to get to heaven. But if we want to make sure that we're on the right path, and we want to make sure that we get where we're going, we're also going to have to examine our own lives. We're going to have to look for the signs of God's grace in our own lives so that we can see that God is actually doing a work of grace for us and that God is actually leading us into our eternal dwelling place. As we see from the scripture passage this evening, since everyone who loves their brothers in Christ has love from God, we must search for brotherly love in our lives as a sign that we are of God. I've got 3 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this evening. Now, first of all, we need to recognize what our problem is. Our problem is that by nature, in other words, apart from God's grace, death and hatred are a part of our everyday existence. And that's what we see very clearly in verses 14 and 15 of the scripture passage this evening. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, you'll see from those two verses that the Apostle John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is actually laying out two alternatives to us. He's talking about death, and he's also talking about life. By nature, you and I are spiritually dead. That's what the Scripture teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2. Kevin made reference to this during the worship service this morning. That Scripture teaches us that we, by nature, even as the rest, are dead, spiritually speaking, in our trespasses. Now, when the Bible talks about death, it doesn't talk exactly about death the way you and I talk about death. When we talk about death, we talk about physical death. We talk about biological death. We talk about what happens when our heart stops beating and the brain waves start waving, that sort of thing. When the Bible talks about death, it's usually talking about spiritual death. Not so much physical death, but as spiritual death. And when the Bible talks about spiritual death, what it's really talking about is the fact that you and I, by nature, as long as we're dead, are unresponsive to God. We're unresponsive to God's commandments. We're unresponsive to God's gospel. We're unresponsive to God himself. And we are also unresponsive to the people of God. In fact, not only is it the case that we are unresponsive and dead in that sense, but we are actively, the Scripture tells us, by nature, in rebellion against God. We're actually living a life of disobedience to him. It's not as if we're inactive spiritually, when we're spiritually dead. We are active, but we are living in opposition to God and to God's laws. We are, as long as we're spiritually dead, living in a state of enmity toward God. And not just toward God, but to the things of God. Things like his word, things like his commandments, and even to his people. We have, by nature, hate in our hearts toward God, toward the things of God, and toward the people of God. And this spiritual death affects who we are and everything about us. It affects our complete being. This is what the theologians are talking about when they talk about the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity teaches us that every part of who we are is affected in a negative way by sin. Now, take, for example, the things that we love. You know, we think that we love the things we love just because we choose to love them, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that the things that we love say something about our nature. They say something about our character. There are people who love God. And when that's the case, that says something about their nature. That says something about what God has done in their hearts, that they love God. And there are people that hate God. And that shows us something about what sin has done in their hearts and in their characters and in their nature. Now, people who hate God are spiritually dead. But it's not just God that we're talking about. People who are spiritually dead not only have a hatred toward God, they also have a hatred toward the people of God, as well as everything else that is in any way connected to God. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves this evening, brothers and sisters, is this. Do we love God? Do we love God's word? And do we love God's people? The answer to those questions is no, unless God has changed us. We see that very clearly here in this passage, because this passage reminds us of what you might call a case study in the different natures that people have as a result of their spiritual condition. Here we have the example in this passage of Cain and Abel. What is it that set them apart? They were both brothers, and they both had the same mother, and they both had the same father, and they presumably had the same upbringing. And yet Cain and Abel were on very different paths. And you could tell that they were on very different paths, and they were headed toward completely different destinations. You can tell this by the way that they lived their lives and by the attitude that they had toward the people of God. Cain hated the people of God. Cain hated Abel. Why? Because as the scripture passage tells us, Abel was righteous, and Cain himself was evil. Actually, this conflict between Cain and Abel is predicted for us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I'd like for you to turn to that passage in your Bibles, if you would. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Actually, I showed you this passage a few weeks ago because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the very first proclamation of the gospel. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have a revelation from God of how he intends to save his chosen people. And he intends to choose them through a redeemer. And that would be our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, something else I think is very significant. And what I want you to pay a special attention to is the second portion of Genesis 3, verse 15. I see three different conflicts in Genesis 3, 15, and it's the second conflict that I want you to notice especially. Notice what God says to the serpent. That's who he's speaking to. And remember, of course, the serpent is the mouthpiece of Satan. He's the mouthpiece of the devil. The devil is speaking through the serpent. But God is speaking to the serpent in this passage. And notice what he says, "And I will put enmity," in other words, hatred, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, notice that this verse talks about the seed. First of all, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the devil, the seed of Satan, in other words. And God says here that he will put enmity between those different seeds. God will put enmity, in other words, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. He will cause a state of hostility, a state of hatred to exist between the children of the woman and the children of God and the children of the devil. And here we see that laid out for us. We see that predicted for us, and we see it again in the next chapter of the scripture. In Genesis chapter 4, we see Cain and Abel at conflict with one another. And why is that? It's because, you see, God has placed a state of hostility. He has sovereignly caused a state of hostility, a state of hatred to exist between the children of God and the children of the devil. But this isn't the only place that you see it in scripture. You see it over and over again. Throughout the Bible. In fact, I think if you look carefully, you'll see this state of hostility between the children of God and the children of the devil throughout the pages of Scripture. There are several examples that we could look at. A couple of them come to my mind. For example, in Genesis chapter 19, we see the story of Lot. Lot is living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot's gotten a lot of bad press through the years because of the way he treated his uncle Abraham when he took what he considered to be the best land. But according to the New Testament, Lot was actually a righteous man. And he was tormented, the Bible says, in his righteous spirit because of the things that he saw in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, one day, of course, the angels come to visit Lot while he's living in the town of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they come under Lot's roof. They come under his protection. Lot is trying to be hospitable to them. The scripture teaches us that we ought to show hospitality, and that's what Lot was doing in that case for the angels. But how do you think the men of Sodom and Gomorrah reacted? Well, you know the story. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 9, they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." It's very interesting, isn't it? That the men of Sodom and Gomorrah would say that to Lot, that they would say that he was acting like a judge. You know, maybe you've heard that from some of the unbelievers that you know. You know, maybe they've come to you and said, "How dare you judge me? Who made you judge over me?" Well, you're not really judging them at all, are you? You're just trying to live a righteous life. You're trying to do what's right in the sight of God. And, of course, part of that is witnessing to the world around us. But there's another example that I like even more than that. And this is from the book of Esther. Esther chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not deal down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not deal down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet, having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Haman wasn't just satisfied with killing the man that irritated him the most. He wanted to wipe out all of God's people. Now, why is that? It's because Haman was a child of the devil, and the Jews are the children of God. Those are two examples that I showed you from the scripture. But if we had time, we could look at virtually every book of the Bible, and we could see the same thing over and over again. Throughout the history of God's redemptive plan, we see not one people, but we see two peoples. We see the people of God living in proximity to the people of the devil, and the people of the devil showing their hatred in every way possible toward the people of God. But this, of course, is exactly what Jesus predicted. In John chapter 15, we read these words. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's preparing them for his departure. And what does Jesus tell his disciples? "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." The scripture teaches us that in Galatians chapter 5, that hatred is a work of the sinful nature. As long as people retain that sinful nature, as long as they continue to hold on to that, as long as God does not change their natures by his grace, people continue to live in a state of hatred. Their hatred is demonstrated in the way they think of God and speak of God, but their hatred is also demonstrated in the way that they treat the people of God. We can expect, as our society loses its Christian heritage, as our society loses its Christian foundation, as the Word of God is rejected more and more in our culture, we can expect the hostility of the world toward us, the people of God, to increase and to be more severe and more harsh. How is it that we will react in the day when this hatred of the world and of the devil for us, how will we react? The Bible teaches us how to react. But the first thing, brothers and sisters, we should not do, according to the scripture passage before us this evening, the first thing we should not do is to act surprised. Because the Bible teaches us to expect these things. We like to think that God has promised us a rose garden, and that our lives are always going to be comfortable, and we're always going to be happy. But in reality, the Bible teaches us the very opposite of all that. The Apostle Paul taught us, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We can expect that. We know that it's coming. And we must prepare ourselves in advance for that. That brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage. And by the way, before we leave the first point, I want you to notice what John says about the word murderer here. He uses a very harsh term in some ways, you know, or at least that may strike you as harsh. But John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, that seems like a kind of a harsh thing to say, doesn't it? Well, the scripture is teaching us that we ought to hate our sins. And we especially ought to hate the sin of hatred toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, the scripture here uses the harshest term conceivable so that we might properly understand the significance of it, so that we might properly turn away from it in repentance. You know, something very similar is going on in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, when he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, a man that looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you read something like that and you think to yourself, well, you know, people just look, don't they? Don't they just look? What's wrong with just looking? You know, it's interesting. It's fun just to look, right? Jesus says, it's adultery. Well, in the same way, sometimes we have ill feelings in our hearts toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe God and us are the only ones that know about these things. Maybe we keep them as a secret from the people we know. And maybe to us, they seem like very trivial things. Maybe it seems like a very trivial thing to hate your brother or your sister in Christ. But God says, if you do that, you're a murderer. And he says, no murderer has life in him. That brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that life, spiritual life, brings love. It brings love for God, and it brings love for the people of God. The Bible tells us that we are by nature spiritually dead. But if God by his grace changes us, we put our trust in Jesus. We believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We believe that Jesus ascended into heaven and is right now sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But someday the Bible says Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back to judge the world. He's also coming back to take those of us that belong to him to live with him in those places that he has prepared for us so that we might live with God in perfect bliss and perfect happiness for all eternity. But because Jesus died for our sins, not only are we forgiven of our sins, but God gives us his Holy Spirit so that our nature might be changed, so that we might become new creations, so that that old heart of stone, that heart that was full of hatred toward God and also hatred toward God's people, is taken out and a new heart of flesh is put in its place. This new heart of flesh that we've been given enables us to love. It enables us to love God, and it enables us to love God's word, and it enables us to love God's people. This is at least part of what the Bible is talking about when it talks about life. But Jesus said, I came that they might have life, and that they might have it to the fullest, or more abundantly. This abundant life, this life to the fullest, that Jesus gives us is not just a life of eternal duration, a life kind of like we have now, but it just goes on forever and ever. That's not what the Bible means when it talks about life. When the Bible talks about life, it means being responsive and actively engaged in loving God and loving God's word and loving God's people. Galatians chapter 5 says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is love. And that brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage this evening, which is the result of all this. The presence of brotherly love in our lives helps us to be assured of our salvation. There's a very important word in verse 14 of this Bible passage, and that word is know. Now John says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You and I are called to know something in this passage. We are called to know the state of our own soul. We are called to know our relationship to God and to his plan of salvation. We must know these things, and we must know them as surely and as certainly as God gives us the grace to know them. We are commanded to make our calling and our election sure. And when the Scripture commands us to do that, it doesn't say that we're supposed to make ourselves elect or make ourselves called by God. We can't do that. But we're supposed to know that we've been called. We're supposed to know that we are God's elect. We are commanded to not remain in a state of ignorance or a state of indifference about these questions. We're called to know these things. And once we know them, we become better servants of God. We become better warriors for God in this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, especially with the children of the devil. How would you like to go into battle? How would you like to go into a spiritual conflict with somebody who doesn't know what side he's on? Would you go into a battle with somebody who doesn't know what side they're on? Would you do that? Would you feel safe if the person next to you said, you know, I don't know whether I'm an American or North Korean or Chinese or Japanese or German. I don't know which side I belong to, but you know, hey, you know, let's go fight together. Would you feel safe if you were with somebody like that? Well, you wouldn't feel safe. And not only would you be concerned with your own safety, you'd be concerned about his safety too. Well, in the same way the Scripture teaches us, we ought to be concerned about somebody. And we ought to be concerned about ourselves. If they or we don't know which side we belong to, are we the children of God? Or are we the children of the devil? These questions must be answered. And I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. But we must search our own hearts and we must see the signs of salvation in our lives. And if we see those signs, including the sign of obedience to God, and including the sign of love for God's people, if we see those signs, then we can be certain of our own salvation. And what comfort and what peace that brings to us. Now, so many times we rob ourselves of the peace and the happiness and the comfort and the consolation of knowing that, yes, we really do belong to God. We really are one of God's children. We are God's people. I read a book one time. It was about the assurance of salvation, which is our topic this evening. And the title of the book is Heaven on Earth. That's as close as we get to heaven while we're in this life, brothers and sisters. It's having the peace and sense of security and the comfort and consolation of knowing that we really do belong to God. So how can we be sure? Well, you've heard it said, I'm sure, that when you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. Somebody had to put him there. Well, in the same way, when we look at our own lives and we see love for the brothers, we know that it didn't get there by itself. We know that we didn't put it there. Somebody put it there for us. God put the love for our brothers in our hearts. That love for God and for God's people is what separates us from the people of the world. The people of the world hate the people of God, but the people of God love their brothers and sisters. There's a wonderful passage in John chapter 13, verse 35, You may recall that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Well, that was John chapter 13. And after he gets done, this is what he says. John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus said, By this love, all will know that you are my disciples if you love for one another. The people of this world will know that we belong to Jesus. They will know that we are Jesus' disciples if they see the love that we have for one another. But it's not just the people of the world that Jesus has in mind here. Jesus doesn't just say it's the people of the world that will know all men are his disciples by the love we have for one another. Jesus says all people will know. That includes you, and that includes me. We know that we are Jesus' disciples because we love one another. We cannot have this brotherly love without believing the gospel. It requires faith to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. When I look at this assembly and I see Sam and Kevin and Bill, when I see my brothers in the Lord, it takes an act of faith for me to realize that just as Jesus Christ died for me so that I might be the adopted child of God, so in the same way, Jesus died for them so that they would be the adopted children of God. And since I'm a child of God, and since they're children of God, we are brothers and we are sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I look at the people of this church, I know that Jesus died for you, just as Jesus died for me. That gives us a very special bond, a bond that the world does not share with us, a bond that in fact excludes the people of this world because they remain in their sins and they remain children of the devil. They hate us, but we love one another. And as we look at our lives together, and as we see the love that only God could put there, we know that God has caused us. We know that God has caused us to pass from a state of death into a state of life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we've had this teaching from your word. We pray that you would give us the grace that we need to know the certainty of our salvation. We thank you for the love that we see there. And we thank you that you have placed it there, because we know that this is a sign that, in fact, we belong to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.